Good evening. Let me try that again. Good evening. So I have some handouts. Did everybody get a handout of a impossible to read piece of paper with very small lettering in it? If you don't have one, raise your hand. There are some extras. There should be one for everybody, because you'll need to write down a lot of notes. So these are the type of things I do at work, make these impossible documents and squeeze as much information onto one page as possible to show people that I do stuff at work. So I decided to make one for you guys. So if you look at your handout, there's two sides of it. The first side that I want everyone to look at first is page one, and that looks like, let's see, it's got three major sections: birth, youth, and adulthood, dealings with Pharaoh, and legacy. So everybody's on page one? Okay. So I'd like to start off by talking about the topic of Joseph and Moses. So when I started studying Moses, really, I was studying about the Passover. So we went on our camp out about a month ago, and I gave the message to the kids at the camp out for the Passover. So I thought, well, that could be a good topic. But as I read more and more about Moses, for some reason I was also drawn to Joseph. And then after reading about both, I was intrigued with Egypt. So I wanted to put together ideas of basically Joseph in Egypt and Moses in Egypt. And they're obviously tied in together, although they're separated by generations. But if you compare the two, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of lessons you can learn from both of them. The main lesson I'm thinking about would be, why do good things happen, or bad things happen to good people? That's what I meant to say. So so when you look at the lives of these two biblical people, that you get a sense very quickly that things are not smooth in their lives. So if I think about my own self, I would probably use the word spoiled. And it's probably true for a lot of Americans that we're spoiled. And when you look at the lives of Joseph and of Moses, we can think of a lot of ways that maybe they were spoiled in some ways, but then their lives took a great turn at some point. And but the important thing to know is that God had a reason for it. So a lot of the things on the sheet are meant to tell you that these are the things that happened. There's a lot of parallels. And these are the things that they dealt with Pharaoh. And then these are the things that their legacy, you think of them when you think of these things, when you think of these people. And we have the Bible that we learn from, and we can learn these lessons. But you might think to yourself, well, I'm going through this difficulty. What does that have to do for anybody else down the road? You know, is anybody going to write a book about me and they're going to read it and be inspired? Maybe. But it's very apparent that God is working in our lives to bring something into fruition. We might never find out about it in this life, and that can be frustrating to some people, but if we have faith, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So let's take a look at your handout. You can get your magnifying glass out and scan in there. So maybe the first few points, they're supposed to be parallel. So one thing is said about Joseph and another thing is said about Moses. So there's similarities, or it might just be a contrast. So we can start off at the very top. There's three major passages that I looked at. And actually, it's a lot of reading. When you look through it and you sift through it, Genesis for Joseph, a lot of the things I read about Joseph, you know, when you start talking to Sunday school kids about Joseph, their eyes start to glaze over because they've heard this story over. Many of our kids have heard it over and over again. But when you read through the biblical stories in Genesis 37, I put right at the top the scripture that I looked at, Genesis 37, and then Genesis 39 through 50, you are going to find a lot of detail that maybe you didn't notice before. We know the general story, but I even challenge myself that when I read through a few times and I realized I didn't quite get all of these very important pictures that were in there before. And then Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is a very interesting psalm which mentions Joseph and which mentions Moses in particular. Then you have Acts chapter 7. This is where Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin right before he's stoned to death, before he's martyred, and he gives this great summary, and he mentions Joseph and he mentions Moses. So most of the things I'm going to talk about with Moses, though, are Egypt, not too much after they are in the wilderness or beyond. So the first section here, and I try to put references as much as I could, is Joseph in Genesis 39:6. Was handsome. And if we look over, it says Moses was called a beautiful baby. Now, you know, it was a particular point that Moses was a beautiful baby. And it's even said twice. It's even in Hebrews. The next point is Joseph, the meaning of the name Joseph means he will add. And Moses means drawn out in Egyptian. And when we talk about he will add, Joseph certainly did add to his family's fortune and well-being. And Moses, he was drawn out of the water when he was born, when he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. So if you take a look at the other sections here, you can see, well, Joseph, his life, we find out that he was 17 years old when he was taken away, or his brothers sold him. He was about 17 years old. And then he gets to Egypt. So Moses, we find out, he was 40 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh, and he was 80 years old when he finally did, sorry, 80 years old is when he spoke to Pharaoh. 40 years old is when he left the first time to Egypt. So he fled from Egypt at 40 years old. Joseph later on is quoted as 30 years old when he became prime minister of Egypt. So when he was given this title, he's 30 years old. So there's some similarities in the span of their lives. So I'd like to maybe read a couple of these passages. In particular, the Psalm 105, maybe we can look at that quickly. Psalm 105. And Psalm 105 is very interesting in the ways that it quotes Joseph and Moses. So Psalm 105 in verse 16 is where we start off with Joseph. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. So the next section, 25, starts off with Moses. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees, and splintered their trees, the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in the land, their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. So it's a nice little summary of what we see of Joseph's life and of Moses' life. And in particular, look at verse 18. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. So that isn't mentioned, as far as I know. It isn't mentioned anywhere else but here. So when we read the telling of Joseph being taken away by his brothers, we don't get too many details. And this is one particular detail where this wasn't a happy event for Joseph. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. Although they didn't kill him, that was their first thought. But they decided not to kill him. But he was sold, and then he was taken away, and it wasn't some joyride either, as we hear. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. So poor Joseph gets taken away. He gets taken out of his family. Now, mind you, his brothers didn't like him, but his father adored him. and we read that he was given on our list somewhere that he had a coat of many colors given to him by his father. And two other things we can think about. Why did Jacob love him or show favor towards him? One, it said he was the son of his old age. And two, that we know that Jacob favored Rachel. And this was the firstborn son of Rachel. So there was many reasons, but in particular, Joseph had likely a very good life. And now he's torn away from that. He's taken to Egypt to live, be a slave in the house of Potiphar. So let's think about Moses for a little bit. So Moses was born in a time when the baby boys were ordered by Pharaoh to be thrown into the river because the children of Israel were growing so strong that this was Pharaoh's idea of stopping them from continuing to prosper and grow in number. So Moses was born, and his parents hid him for 3 months. And when they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in the river. And he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. And so if we think about his early years, well, he wouldn't have remembered, but he was in great danger. And then he was saved out of this. And where did he live? He was likely in a palace or in a very cushy place to live with Pharaoh's daughter, being essentially the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So you can imagine he was in the lap of luxury. So what happened to him? Well, he thought that he was going to, well, he knew that he would deliver his people from bondage. We don't necessarily know how it was revealed, but we do read a verse that said he was confused that his people didn't understand that he would free them. So at some point in his life, around the age of 40, he turned away from his life of luxury. And it even quotes in Hebrews 11 that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. So, think about Egypt at that time. It was probably one of the greatest kingdoms in the world at that time. And he decided that it was better to be called a Hebrew, a slave, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's an interesting passage because in the Exodus references, we don't get a lot of information about that part of his life. So we're kind of not sure exactly what happened, but we know there was a change made in his life, and he decided he wouldn't enjoy the pleasures of being basically the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, meanwhile, Joseph, every time he gets into a difficult situation, it appears that the Lord favors him, and he is given prosperity. So, he's a slave in Potiphar's house, and yet the Bible says he prospered. And not only that, people around him prospered. So Potiphar, he benefits from Joseph's essentially submitting himself to God. And soon enough, Joseph is running Potiphar's house to the point where Potiphar doesn't even know what he has in his house or what wealth he has or whatever, that Joseph knows it all because he trusts him. And he's garnered this great reputation, and yet he falls into, he's accused of a sin that he didn't commit. And he's sent to prison for it. And what did he do when he was confronted with sin? He fled. So if you look down in your section here, it's probably the sixth point. Joseph fled from sinning from Potiphar's wife. And then if we look over to Moses, we can see a contrast. So Moses, at the same time, was hoping to lead the children of Israel, and yet he killed an Egyptian to help one of his brothers. And then he saw another, some brothers fighting, or some men, Hebrews fighting, and he said, you know, don't fight amongst yourselves. And he said, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian the other day? So what did Moses do? He fled. In this case, he fled, as I've noted, due to his sin. So Moses ran because of his sin. Joseph fled so that he wouldn't sin. So that, I think, is a point where we draw a line between their birth, youth, and adulthood. And then we go into the section where they deal with Pharaoh. So if we think about Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, king of what is essentially at that time one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world. So it's no accident that God is bringing Joseph into Egypt. And there's a lot of references about Egypt in the Bible. I believe someone was saying that Egypt is mentioned in the Bible close to as many times as Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible. So Egypt is a very important country mentioned in the Bible. And in particular, it was no accident that Joseph was brought into Egypt. So Joseph is in Egypt, and now he gets into this prison. So another unfortunate circumstance. But he's put in this prison, and eventually, just like before, he prospered, and he received favor from the person that ran, the warden, I guess, of the king's prison. And what happens? The same thing that happened to him when he was in Potiphar's house. Basically, this guy let him run everything. And he was basically a very important figure. So, when something came up later that Joseph was, there were some dreams by the butler and the baker. Was it the baker? No. Butler and the, who was it? Baker, yeah, okay. Not candlestick maker, that's what I was kind of like. All right. So they had some dreams, and they consulted Joseph. And we know before that he didn't endear himself to his brothers when he told them about a dream that they would bow down to him. So we find out that he gives the interpretation, but he gives God the credit for this interpretation. And he says that basically the butler will be restored to his serving Pharaoh, and the baker will be killed, basically. So those things came to fruition. Meanwhile, Moses goes to Midian and spends time there, gets a wife, has children, and then the Lord reveals himself to Moses. And he tells Moses that he needs to go see Pharaoh. And Moses is reluctant. Moses needs to be convinced. And if we look here, a little further down, it says, let's see, the Lord had to convince and help Moses to be courageous and face both Israel and Pharaoh. Moses was reluctant to even face the children of Israel because of the things that he experienced before. They didn't appear to believe that he was the one to free them. So he was reluctant. And even more so, he was reluctant to face Pharaoh. Joseph, if we skip back to Joseph, now the butler hears about Pharaoh having a dream. And the butler says, you know, I know someone who can interpret dreams. So Joseph is summoned to see Pharaoh. Now, meanwhile, who would you think should be more intimidated to see Pharaoh? My opinion would be, you would think Moses would be less intimidated to face Pharaoh. Moses was brought up as basically the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It also says that he was educated in all the things of the Egyptians. So, although this wasn't the same Pharaoh that was after him before, you would still think that Moses would be maybe a little more comfortable to face Pharaoh. But he takes a lot of convincing. Meanwhile, Joseph seems to be fearless. We don't really know, but it appears that he trusts in the Lord, as he has in many other circumstances, and comes to Pharaoh and says, you know, interpretations are God, from God. Interpretations from dreams are from God. So Joseph trusted God that he would give him the answers about Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41. So the reaction of the pharaohs to these men are completely different as well. We read that Pharaoh, the one with Joseph, was so pleased by the interpretation that not only did he take all of his advice, but he recognized that God, the Spirit of God, was on this boy. And he put him in charge. This was a guy that he just pulled out of the prison, that he, I'm sure, knew very well was at least, you know, found guilty of this, sin. And meanwhile, he makes him essentially prime minister of Egypt. So not only was this Pharaoh impressed by Joseph, he put him into a position that is essentially unheard of, going from jail to prime minister, basically second in command. And even before that, he was a slave to Potiphar. Meanwhile, Moses' Pharaoh is not pleased by the fact that Moses wants to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, even though the pharaohs at that time were not sure about these people, that if there was any type of war, would they just, you know, jump in with the enemy and help them to win. So they did not want to give up their workforce, the slaves that were putting together these huge cities. So Pharaoh did not recognize God's spirit, and Moses was not, I guess, pleasing to Pharaoh. Maybe the difference here also is that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in addition, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it doesn't say that Joseph's Pharaoh, that God softened his heart, but yet we do know that Joseph was put into this position to bring about a big change for the children of Israel. So, let's look on. So I did a little summary of some of the things that happened with big changes. So the biggest bullets there, it's on the left, it says Joseph, economic and governmental improvement of Egypt. Pharaoh did not just survive the famine. He essentially changed the government and the economy of Egypt. So when before Joseph's plan was enacted, everyone had their own land. Everyone mostly farmed. And then this famine came about. Now, what preceded the famine was 7 years of plenty, which always makes people more, I guess, optimistic. But when the famine hit, each year seemed to get worse and worse. So, it says that the first bullet point is 7 years of grain saved for 7 years of famine. So Joseph saved a lot of it. Then what happened? The Egyptians bought the grain, and so did other countries. The famine was so severe, they couldn't rely on their own farming to take care of it. They had to buy grain. So Pharaoh basically said, go to Joseph. And Joseph said, we've got all this grain. And he didn't give it to them. The Bible says he sold it to them. So here's the government taking all this money. And then the Egyptians ran out of money. Basically, when a big economic collapse occurs, then, you know, money's just not worth anything. So what did they do? They traded their livestock for bread. That's what the Bible said. So here again, Pharaoh's got all the grain, got all of the food, and now everybody's trading in their livestock. That's what they have left. So the next thing that happened, they said, you know, we've given you all our livestock. There's the only thing left we can do. We're not ashamed. We don't want to die. We're going to give you our land. We're going to sell you our land. So what happened? Pharaoh bought all the land. And then he owned all the land, essentially. And it says that the Egyptians were moved into the cities. And so he sent the people out to farm the land. They didn't own it anymore. They farmed the land. They got to keep 4/5 of it, but they had to give 1/5 to Pharaoh. So this is a tremendous economic change. Pharaoh became much more powerful. Not only did he survive the famine, he benefited greatly because of Joseph getting this information from God and giving it along to him, to Pharaoh. So to say that this is a big change is an understatement for an already prosperous country. Basically, this Pharaoh likely had a more of a stranglehold on his people, and really that included the children of Israel when they did make it into that land. So now let's look at the other side of it. What happened? This is the one we know a lot more about, is the economic and governmental ruin of Egypt. So the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues happened when Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. The 10 plagues killed the land, the cattle, the crops, the vegetation, the grain. All the firstborn children died. Animals died. Pharaoh himself died. He drowned, and the many chariots that he took that were his best army, he took them and they drowned in the Red Sea. So in the span of the time frame of the plagues happening, it went from a very prosperous nation to a completely decimated country. In addition, when the children of Israel left, the Egyptians gave them wealth. So the Lord even favored the children of Israel by giving them wealth, gold, because the Bible says that the Egyptians favored the children of Israel. So the turnaround there is tremendous. So let's look again, or let's look at a different section. It's in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the section that talks about, it's Stephen addressing the Sanhedrin. And I just wanted to read a couple of verses. So in Acts chapter 7, Now, verse 11, now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all the relatives to him, 75 people. So what happened? So Joseph went through many difficulties, many ups and downs. He was probably on a pretty good high when he was prime minister. He was given a wife, he had two boys, and then came his brothers. And I guess it's difficult to know why, when you first read about Jacob's first meeting with his brothers, it seemed like he was pretty harsh. But I believe the Bible says that he was trying to determine whether they really were sorry for what they did when they sold him. And yet, even though he was determining that, he had forgiven them long ago. He knew that there was a reason why he went through many difficulties. By this time, he was a man of 30-some years old, and his journey basically started at 17. So you can imagine the many ups and downs, difficulties, torture that he went through in this span of 13-plus years. But yet, he remained faithful. So in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. So there's Jacob mentioned, and we learn later that Moses did free the children of Israel from bondage, and he's known as the deliverer. And Moses's journey almost was just beginning at that time. But yet, we look back at Moses, he went from being born in Egypt, being fleeing from Egypt, then having a new life in Midian, and then going back to Egypt to free his people. So it's easy for us to look at the difficulties that we go through and wonder why we have to go through difficulties. So on the back of your page, I tried to come up with some specific examples of why Joseph went through difficulties and why Moses went through difficulties. And I left some spaces there because there's a lot of answers. I'm not saying that I've done a comprehensive job, but I wanted to quote very specifically verses that say why. So, in particular, Joseph, it says he was sent. Why did God send them to Egypt? Why did Joseph go to Egypt? And it's very clearly to preserve life, to preserve a posterity, to save his relatives' lives by a great deliverance, so that they could be invited to dwell in Goshen, to provide for his family, twice it's mentioned, to save many people alive, so that God could promise that he would bring Jacob back. God could only promise to bring him back from somewhere if he wasn't there to begin with. So, you know, sometimes the difficulties that we go through have to take place in order for us to appreciate some of the things we take for granted, which is, I think, one aspect of being spoiled, is that everything falls into your lap. You don't appreciate not having them. When something's taken away, then you start to appreciate the thing that you used to have all the time. So if we look at Moses, God wanted to deliver them and take them to the land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to deliver them to the land so that they could observe his statutes. God wanted to deliver him. God sent Moses to Egypt so that they could see God's wonders. Here's a particular one that is important. I'd like you to turn to these. Exodus 4:31. So Exodus 4:31 says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So God wants our worship. Maybe this was one way that God was able to get them to the point where they would worship. It also says, right next to it is verse 12 and 27, another time when they worshiped. So that's an important aspect. So that they would know that I am the Lord. So that the children of Israel would know I'm God. So that the Egyptians would know that I'm the Lord. So that Pharaoh would know that I am the Lord. These are all very important reasons why God allowed these difficult circumstances to take place. To fulfill God's promise, that's an important aspect of when God delivered, because he was fulfilling a promise. And in Hebrews 11, to be an example of faith for us. So we read that these two people exhibited faith that should be an example to us. So, as we finish off a couple of thoughts, the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory awaiting us. So just three verses to close things off. You don't have to turn to these. So Genesis 37 and 31 says, so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. This was when his brothers, faked his death. And what did they do? They killed this kid of goats, an innocent party. This animal was killed, and they took the blood and they dipped his coat of many colors into the blood, and they showed it to their dad and said he must have been eaten by or attacked by animals and he must be dead. So Exodus 12:22 tells us about the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. So this Passover, this was the one plague that occurred where you had to do something very specific, otherwise a calamity would befall a particular person. Especially for the children of Israel, they had to do this. It even says in Hebrews 11 that Moses did it. He himself had to do this. Otherwise, the firstborn would die in the household. So we see the shedding of blood was important in the lives of both of these men. And then in 1 Peter 1:18 we read, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So I'd like to finish this off by saying that if you haven't believed that the Lord Jesus Christ took away your sin by his own blood, there's no better time to believe that than now. The Lord Jesus sacrificed himself, not a lamb, not a sheep, goat, but he came to this earth and lived and died, but yet he rose again. He took the punishment of our sins upon himself. Having no sin of his own, he was able to do that. So with that, I will have one more handout. Who wants to help me? Serena, can you help me? All right. So before we go downstairs and have some root beer floats, let me see one of them. So before Serena hands these out, this is a quiz. So it's folded. The small side is the answers, so don't look at them. These are the questions. So before you go downstairs and have your root beer float, you have to get a, let's say, 80%. No, I'm just kidding. This is a quiz that I came up with to torture people because I like making these lists. So there's some, I would have done really bad on this. I would not have gotten a lot of this stuff. And in fact, right now, I probably still wouldn't get a lot of this stuff. But it's Moses and it's Joseph. So you can take it downstairs, see how much you get, or you can take it home, or You can draw on the back of it. I don't know. So see how you do. It's pretty tough. But I hope you all look a little deeper into Joseph and Moses and Egypt. And thank you for listening. And I'll close in prayer and we can go have some root beer floats. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to study your word. Thank you for Joseph and his faith during extremely difficult circumstances. Thank you for his example, how he gave you the credit and did not want to sin against you and gave you his life. And we thank you for Moses and his faith to give up the riches of Egypt to serve you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially how he demonstrated his love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're thankful this evening that we can call upon him and he answers us. And we thank you for this gathering of believers. We pray that any doesn't know the Lord as their own Savior, that they might come to know him even tonight and escape death and suffering. So we thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.